If you would, open your Bibles to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. If we want to know where we're going, we have to remind ourselves of where we've been. And for someone who loves U.S. history and world history, one of my favorite books in all the Bible is the book of Acts. It's written by a renowned historian by the name of Luke. And Acts details to us the work of the Holy Spirit through the church in their devotion to Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like when the Holy Spirit resides and indwells among God's people. And Luke begins to tell us that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit falls on God's people at Pentecost. And then a man by the name of Peter, one who, yes, proclaimed great things, but often overpromise and underdeliver in the Gospels, now indwelt by the Spirit, is a mighty tool in the hand of the Lord. And Peter begins preaching at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. And he says in verse 14 that Jesus Christ was not just this carpenter from Nazareth. For Jews in Jerusalem, this was a profound thought. That rather, he was the very Son of God, came to unashamedly proclaim the good news of God. Good news that it is impossible for you to work your way to God, but yet God in his goodness comes to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the very life that we were supposed to live, but falls short, for all of us have fallen short of God's glory. Christ lived in our place. And the very punishment for that sin that was meant for us was now placed on the sinless Christ, our substitute and sacrifice. And if you will, Peter says in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ, turn from your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, then you shall be saved. All of your sin, all of your shame, all of your condemnation instantly removed by the grace and the work of Jesus Christ. And Luke quantifies that according to verse 41, 3,000 people accepted Jesus Christ and were baptized, took a next step of identification. What is true of me on the inside, I want the world to know on the outside. And now he describes their everyday life. That they didn't give their lives to many things. That their Christianity wasn't cultural or even convenient. That rather they disciplined their life to few things. And the world has never been the same since. And so what I want to do, church, is from this text, is I want to give you six marks of a church that doesn't just make an impression, that just doesn't make an impact, but that makes a difference. What are things that churches do that make a difference? I want to give you six things. Number one, they are Jesus-centered. Jesus-centered. Look at verse 42. And the Bible says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And they devoted themselves. Underline that word. Circle it in your Bible. The word devoted here means a diligent, single-minded perseverance. It describes someone who continues to give themselves fully to a certain course of action. As a result of who Jesus is and what he has done, this is what his church did. They were immovable. They had this Oklahoma Baptist grit to continue despite what others say, despite what is popular, despite what is convenient. This is what these men and women, boys and girls, gave their lives to. And the Lord used them mightily to change the world. It was William Carey, the great missiologist, who said, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid it's succeeding in things that do not matter. What are you devoted to in your life? Now think about that. It's Christmas time. We have a new year coming up, thus new opportunities in 2020. What are you devoting your life to? Because what you devote your life to gets you. That's why this is important. Our lives are a culmination of our choices. And our choices are a result of our habits. And our habits are a result of our thoughts. And our thoughts come from our desires. And your desires are fueled by your devotions. What are you devoted to? Because what you're devoted to gets you. Despite unbelievable, relentless hate and persecution, the early church devoted themselves not to an emperor, but to a carpenter. Not to Caesar, but to Jesus. Why? Why not things? Why not the ability to add and subtract, make our own way, and depend upon everything that we could see? Why depend upon faith? I'll tell you why. Because things can't bring you grace. Things can't bring you unconditional love. Things can't bring you total freedom, yet bondage, that's what they do. It is only Jesus Christ that gives us amazing grace, a never-stopping, never-giving-up love, and complete and total freedom. May we devote our lives to a few things that point as many people to Jesus Christ as possible, because life isn't consumed by things, but someone, and his name is Jesus Christ. Martin Luther King Jr. said it well when he said, if a man hasn't discovered something that he would die for, he isn't fit to live. Church, Jesus isn't just worthy of dying for, he's worth living for as well. May we devote ourselves to the things that matter. You say, well, what does that look like in my life? Devotion is saying no to anything that keeps you from saying yes to Jesus. Anything in your life that keeps you from obeying and pointing people to Jesus is not your friend, but your enemy. And the early church devoted their lives to a few things that mattered. And can I tell you, the Lord will do the same? God can do anything with someone who will give everything to him. In a church that makes a difference, they live lives that are Jesus-centered. They're also, secondly, word and community driven. Word and community driven. Look back at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Teaching and obediently living out God's word was the focus of all believers' life in the book of Acts. Now, this apostles' teaching is a fascinating term. It is one qualitative. It describes a way of life. The apostles, from the inception, taught the word of God, not just for information, but for transformation. There was an expectation in their preaching that literally those who would follow would live a Jesus-centered lifestyle. They believed that those who heard God's word would obey, would apply, would live out in their lives and in their homes and in their workplaces. It is also a quantitative term. It encompassed the entire Old Testament, all 39 books. It also would describe the life and teachings of Jesus, of course, the death and resurrection as well. It would also include the ethical teachings of the apostles themselves. And I'll remind you that there's over 1,934 separate quotations of the life and teaching of Jesus and the ethical implications of the apostles. This was a magnanimous work. But the intent was, is that they would not just hear the word of God, that they would do it. For a first century Jew who accepted Christ, to know something and not do something was completely incompatible with Christianity. Humbly and frighteningly, it is a way of life today. It is my greatest fear that as your upcoming pastor, that you can hear incredible preaching, that you can hear dynamic worship, that you can be involved in small groups and children's ministry, preschool ministry, next generation's ministries, adult groups, senior adult groups, and yet your life never be changed. May it never be so at FBCBA and CBC. May we be people that lives are driven by this book. You say, well, what does that look like? Can I just encourage you really quick? The Lord in his goodness gives every single one of us in this room 168 hours a week. Regardless of our talent, regardless if we're working, regardless if we're part-time, regardless if we're enjoying a season of life, every single one of us in this room has 168 hours, including you in the choir. It's what you do with what you have is the impact. Can I encourage you that if you'll give 10 minutes a day to the Lord? Did you realize that if you read the Bible 10 minutes a day, you can read the entire New Testament twice in a year? If you gave the Lord 12 minutes a day, the average American has a third grade reading level. A third grader given 12 minutes a day to the Bible can read the entire Bible once in a year. What if you gave the Lord 15 minutes? Whoa, look out. If you gave the Lord 15 minutes a day, church, you could read the entire Bible once and the entire New Testament twice in 1 year. Now you tell me how your life could be changed. I accepted Christ when I was 6 years old. My parents were diligent and persistent with the gospel to myself and my two younger sisters. But it wasn't until I got to college and actually started devouring this book that it came to life. The average American owns four Bibles. The question is, do you own a Bible? The question is, does the Bible own you? And if you will give your heart and your mind to the Lord, He will, in a very gracious way, take your fears and replace them with His faith. Take your uncertainties and give His truth. Take your despair and give His joy. Take your unknowns and give His promises. There is power, power, when we humbly come to this book, because it is the Word of God that gives us the God of the Word. May we be people, and that has been our legacy since we've been here in 1900 and carried on so gracefully by your pastor for 33 years. May we always be people who live and drive and thrive from this book. Churches that make a difference are word-driven. They're also community-driven. Do you see this word fellowship here? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The church in Acts was intentionally relational. It wasn't something that just happened. God-centered community is not something that happens by accident. It happens with intentionality. They were consumed with gathering and developing and fostering relationships around the Bible. And in fact, one New Testament historian said, an adequate summation of the church was that they reasoned together, persuaded one another, and encouraged each other in the Lord. In fact, Paul, arguably one of the greatest Christians God has ever given us, probably the most profound mind we've ever been exposed to. Did you realize that in the 13 letters that Paul gives in the New Testament, right at 20 separate times he commands us to be with one another, reason with one another, persuade one another, encourage one another. And that is why Luke the historian uses this word, fellowship. Now, some of you may know this word. It's of a word koinonia. We name really everything of it, our small groups and ministries and dogs and everything else. It's a popular word in the church today. It wasn't at the time of Luke's writing. It was a unique word. In fact, did you realize that the word koinonia doesn't appear one time in the Gospels? Not one time did Jesus and the disciples have koinonia. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not mentioned one time. Do you realize it's only mentioned one time in the book of Acts? Right here. And Luke's point is that these men and women, boys and girls, were intentionally consumed, are you ready for this? With a mutual commitment to a shared life together. True fellowship is not great food with bacon and cheese. True fellowship is centered in Christ, in a commitment not just to enjoyment, but investment. It is a partnership, a commitment, an allowance for you to invest in my life and me to invest in your life as we pursue Christ. You know why this is so important, church? Because fellowship empowers fellowship. You want to change your life in 2020? You want to take what you've learned from this year, and man, we got 3 more weeks till Christmas, and before you know it, the New Year's coming. What's going to be different this year? Can I encourage you to open your life to embracing biblical fellowship? Can I encourage you as we continue to multiply small groups all throughout the Tulsa metro area and CBC and FBCBA, that you would step out on faith and be willing to have, yes, a relationship of enjoyment, but also a relationship of investment. That you'll allow yourself to be stretched and encouraged and reasoned and persuaded in the Lord. And if you do so, can I assure you that you'll be following the example of the Master himself, Jesus Christ? In fact, did you realize the Gospels are clear? That Jesus, yes, preached to thousands. In fact, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle of the 35 listed in all four Gospels. Jesus fed thousands. Jesus preached to thousands. Jesus healed thousands, probably. Did you realize that Jesus spent 70% of his time in the Gospels with 12 men? How are you spending 70% of your time, church? How are you devoting your time, the 168 hours that you have? If you were to honestly put them in a graph, how would they line up percentage based? Are you investing in what truly matters? Jesus says to his disciples in John 15 at the end of his ministry, "For I shall not call you a slave, for a slave knows not what his master is doing. But I shall call you friend. For everything my Father has taught me, I've taught you." If you want a definition of a friend, it's just that. Everything the Father has taught you, you in a loving manner with Jesus at its center are in a relationship for enjoyment and investment, and you teach them everything that God has taught you. Now that's a friend. Churches that make not just an impression, not just an impact, but churches that make a difference, they are Jesus-centered, word-driven, community-driven. Number three, here we go, ready? They're mission-focused. Looking back to verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread." Now, this term here is unique. It only appears twice in the entire New Testament. The first reference is by Luke himself in describing Jesus' interaction on the road to Emmaus with his disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 35. The second and only reference is right here. It's a unique term that conveys here more than just a broad sharing of meals, but a unique table fellowship. You see, breaking bread with others in the ancient Near East reflected a commitment to one another and fellowship. You weren't just providing a seat at the table, you were opening up a seat to your own heart and your mind. And for a Jewish Christian to do this with Romans, who were polytheistic in theology, to Greeks, who were apostate and polytheistic in their theology, for them to openly embrace and open their tables to talk about the things of the Lord, this was radical. But can I assure you that if you are able, God will show up at your table. A church that makes a difference is mission focused. They realize that everything they've given them is given to them by a God who is good, a God who will provide, a God who will keep his promises. And thus so, that very gift is not to point to us, but is to point back to the giver. And so these early Christians, what they would do in this broad sharings of meals, whether it be in the temple or in their own homes, they would have food that they would bring together. And in a society that was overwhelmingly poverty-stricken, this was a big deal. What was mine just wasn't mine. What was mine was given to me by God. And thus I can give it to you as he's provided. And so what they would do in an agape meal, is what they would call it historically, is that they would start every meal, you ready for this, with Jesus. They would normally start by celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now, for those of you who know the Lord and have participated in the Lord's Supper, you know the New Testament is clear. The Lord's Supper is for believers only. And so they would use this as an opportunity to share the gospel. Now, think about that for a minute, church. More than likely that they would have some fruits, mainly vegetables. I would really struggle at those tables. And they would probably have some bread, overwhelmingly. Maybe some protein, probably not. And they would have a cup there. And they would give everybody a piece of bread. And they would tell a story like this. You see, life isn't about living for an emperor or things. Life is about a king. A king whose name is Jesus. A king who knew it was impossible for us to work our way to him in some high castle. So he comes to us, despises the heavenly realms, forsakes those things, and is born in a manger. Poor, poor people. And this king would live a righteous life, the life that we were supposed to live. And this king would have great teachings, and they were astonished, and the blind see, the lame walk. Lives have changed forever. But you see, this king didn't come just to make people feel good on the outside. He came to change their lives from the inside. And he knew that it was impossible for you to have a relationship with the one true God who was holy and righteous. And so what was meant for you, he told his disciples, this bread take and eat, for it is my body that will be broken. And as you eat and crush it with your teeth, the Lord crushed him in his righteousness. And what was meant for us was given to him. And as a result of his complete sacrificial worth, you and I can be not just a son and daughter of the king, but you and I can live the life he intended. And you see this cup. I don't know about you, but I struggle all the time with this cup. If you're wondering, can God truly forgive me? Well, just as you drink this cup and the liquid goes down and replenishes and refreshes you, he satisfied the very wrath of God, every drop, and said, "It is finished." Now, can you imagine what would happen if you started your table like that? Throw in some fried chicken and just see what God does. They would then have a time of prayer, and then they would share stories about the Lord and his faithfulness to Abraham, Jacob, and David, and Solomon, and to them. And then they would give what's left to each other, and they would leave. And the world has never been the same since. You see, we're coming up at a key time in our country's history. It's Christmas time. The most wonderful time of the year! Did you realize for almost half of all Americans, it's the worst month of their life? In fact, according to a recent article, 38% of all Americans actually despise Christmas. You say, why? How's that even possible? Because it is the highest stress metric or month of their life. You want to know why? Loneliness and the fear of loneliness. You see, God is so good and kind that he gives us things every single day that we need to remind us of him. Generally, in my life, it revolves around food. And what would happen if you used your table for mission? That you used your dinner tables and your office table and your lunch table and your cafeteria tables, students, to be intentional with the gospel, to point people to Jesus. Britt and I, in 17 years of ministry, we've always asked the Lord, "Lord, just let us use our house one time a week, just one time a week." And Bryn makes incredible food, and usually someone brings some great dessert, and we just try to point people to Jesus. It's really that simple. We even bring our kids around, and they see really quick, man, you guys do need Jesus, don't you? And so normally we gather around a table, and the table in my household growing up was non-negotiable. My mom really didn't care what I did throughout the day, but at dinner time, you're at mama's table. Amen. And so I've had the privilege of carrying on that same standard at our house. Dinner is non-negotiable. Cell phones, away. In fact, my kids remind me of that all the time. No cell phones! Again, it's hard. And here's what we do. We gather around great food, and we ask three questions. Number one, what's the best part of your day? If you ask that to your kids and grandkids, you'll be amazed what they say. What's the best part of your day? If you ask that to your buddies, hey, what's the best part of your day? I don't know. You'll be amazed what people say and what they don't say. Secondly, what was the toughest part of your day? Do we even know what our loved ones are struggling with? Do we even know what our buddies struggle with? Or do we just have these superficial relationships that we just kind of put on a smile and hide? That is completely antithetical to Christianity. What's the best part of your day? What's the toughest part of your day? Thirdly, what do you praise God for today? Man, if you ask those three questions to those that God has placed at your table, you'll be amazed at the blessings that God can do in and through you. Everything you do impacts somebody, either you or others. A church that makes not just an impact, but a difference is mission focused. Every breath is meant to sustain me, to point others to him. And churches that make a difference do just that. They're not only Jesus-centered, that aren't only word-driven, community-driven, mission-focused, they're prayerful. Look at the end of verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The early church devoted their lives to three main things. One, Bible living. Not just the apostles' teaching, but teaching from its intent for us to obey and apply and be radically transformed in our lives. Number two, fellowship. Fellowship centered in Jesus that isn't just for our enjoyment, but also investment. The third thing is prayer. They devoted their lives under the understanding that we will live not by sight, but by faith. In fact, do you realize from here to the end of the book of Acts, 28 chapters, there are 25 separate times God's people gather and pray. Prayers here speak of two things. One, of corporate prayer gathering. They were maximizing their times together in worshiping on the Lord. And we must do the same. May we always be people of prayer. Acknowledgement that life comes not just from our minds or our hearts, but our feet, but our knees before the Lord. And we will have set times throughout the year, humbly as your pastor, where we will devote 40 days to specific things that we're praying and petitioning and begging God to do for his glory, the new year and the school year. It also meant here, though, privately. It wasn't just corporate prayer. It was also prayer in their homes. It was an opportunity for them to gather around one another and specifically petition the Lord for his goodness and provision. Churches that make a difference do just such things. In fact, it was the great preacher E.M. Bounds who said, "The men who have the most powerfully affected the world for Christ have been men who have spent the most time with him." Can I tell you it's the same for churches? The churches who have most powerfully affected the world for Christ are the churches who spend the most time with them. Not just in daily praying, but in persistently praying. The Lord called me to the ministry when I was in college. It wasn't something that I ever thought God would do. If you would have told me when I was a freshman in college and playing Division I baseball, I was meant to play professional baseball. I just knew it. If I wasn't going to do that, then I wanted to broadcast football and baseball games on TV. And so that's why all of my background is in speech communication and broadcast journalism, radio and TV. I wanted to be the voice of the Sooners. I also thought, well, you know, maybe if God doesn't want to do that, then maybe I can be an orthopedic surgeon. I tore my ACL my sophomore year in high school, and I just had a surgeon that just impacted my life and encouraged me. And, you know, maybe I could help people and do that. But the Lord had other plans. And so when I met Bryn in college, my life was never the same. And we started dating, and that summer, her church, First Baptist Church of Tonkawall, went to Falls Creek. And Bryn called me and said, "Hey, would you love to be a sponsor at Falls Creek? We need help. I got about 100 kids. So I said, "So wait a minute. I get to eat great food. I get to hang out with you. I get to hear even better preaching. And I get to tell kids about Jesus. I'm in." And so I get down there, and the student pastor comes over and says, "Hey, I'm going in view of a call to a church in Western Oklahoma this Sunday, and I really need to work on my sermon, so after lunch, I'm leaving. Congratulations, you're the new student guy." So he leaves, and we've got this great team, and I have the opportunity, as the only male sponsor left, basically, to start sharing the gospel. And I had several other buddies in the area who had students at Falls Creek that week. And so I was a well-known college baseball player who loved Jesus. And so I started sharing the gospel with hundreds of students that week. And you and I both know the only thing better than seeing one student accept Christ is seeing the next student accept Christ. And by midweek, my life was changed. Changed forever. And I knew unequivocally that God did not call me to play professional baseball, which he probably wasn't going to do that anyway. He wasn't going to call me to be the voice of the Sooners or even be an orthopedic surgeon. That he called me to pastor and to lead a church to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so at a gum-stained cross somewhere at Falls Creek with rusty nails and other disgusting stuff on it, I clung to that thing and committed my life to Christ. God let me lead a church that will reach Oklahomans and disciple Oklahomans to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so then I told Bryn, and by God's grace, she was all in, and we've been doing it ever since. And then we had to tell our parents. And so we drove from Falls Creek to Abrams and Moore, and I told my mom and dad, and they're just as surprised as you would be, but grateful. And then we told Brenda's parents. And the way the Lord worked it out, I actually preached my first sermon that Sunday, exhausted, about to pass out, but the Lord was faithful. And Connie, my mother-in-law, grabbed me that night and said, Matt, we wholeheartedly, Tony and I do, love you and support you. We affirm the calling of God on your life. And we know that he's going to take you and going to do amazing things. And we also know that you love our daughter and that the Lord is going to take you two together. And there's no telling what he'll do. And we just want you to know that you have our full support to go anywhere and do anything. The Lord's leading you, just as long as it's an hour away from the farm. Well, Tony and Connie, it's taken 16 years, but God faithfully may be answering your prayers today. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've been praying for something for years, and for whatever reason, the Lord hasn't moved. May I encourage you today that our God hears? Maybe some of you today, you've been praying for weeks and months for deliverance from something, and you just keep struggling. Can I tell you our Lord hears? Maybe you're here and you've got a wayward son or child, or you've got a sibling or a best friend that just isn't following the Lord. He's not consistent. He struggles. And you've been praying, God, move in his life. Can I tell you our Lord hears? God is for you in Christ. May we be people who are full of him, not just by our mind and our hearts and our feet, but on our knees. Whose life will be different in 2020 because you are praying for them today? Whose life will be filled with Christ in 2020 because you're praying for them today? Whose life will never be the same in 2020 because you're praying for them today? A church that makes a difference is not just Jesus-centered, is not just word and community-driven, is not just mission-focused. They are prayerful. And may we be people who humbly say, I do not know how, but there is power when we are on our knees. You know, a church that makes a difference are not just prayerful, they're wonderful. Look at verse 43. And the Bible says, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The word all there is fascinating. It's the word phobos. It literally means reverently stunned. Not just the church, but the entire city of Jerusalem was absolutely stunned about what God was doing through his people. How in the world can this be? We know these people. And they've radically changed. Now, this is a remarkable insight from Luke. You want to know why? Because historians tell us that in this part of the world, at the time of Acts chapter 2, there was about 50 to 80 million people. Specifically, in the city of Jerusalem, there was 5 million people. Now, Luke is very clear that this church went from 120 people in Acts 1 to 3,000 people in Acts chapter 2. So 3,000 people of 5 million in a city is 0.06 of the populace. Why don't we just round up for simplicity's sake? All good Baptists do, right? 1% of the community, 1% of the culture was reverently stunning the 99%. You say, how in the world can that be possible? Can I tell you that that's always God's math? God can do more with your 1% than you could ever do with your 99% on your own. God can do more with our 1% as a church at FBCBA and CBC than we can ever do on our own. It is in this 1% that God radically changes, not just us, but the world around us. May we never lose the wonder that God works miraculously, that the gospel is still changing lives, that, Lord, we have done as you have commanded, and there is still room May we never lose the wonder of that church. A church that God uses never loses the wonder of what God has done and is doing, not in just people in the pew, but the people that are new. The early church knew in a refreshing, unbelievable way that Jesus can save anybody, for everybody is a somebody to Jesus. You know, God's graciously teaching this right now. There's a man by the name of Kanye West that is causing quite the stir, both in a liberal secular media and the Hollywood elites and even Christianity as well. And it's a man that if you had Googled him 3 months ago, I'd say, don't do it. You're wasting your time. He's a popular entertainer and entrepreneur and songwriter, rapper, those sorts of things. Not even worth your time. But several months ago, Kanye West started telling people that he's repented of his sin, that he has placed his full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that he's actively a part of a small church of about a couple of hundred that says they adhere to the exposition of the full counsel of the Word of God. In fact, Kanye West is on talk shows that you see every night and is telling people to get involved in church, but to be in a church that faithfully exposits the Word. Don't go if the preacher is an expositor. So what do we do with such news? How can this be? Can I tell you very humbly that any movement towards Christ is to be celebrated? Anybody who says, I'm repenting of my sin and stepping forward to give my life fully to Christ should be celebrated. Now, yes, we take what one of our country's greatest presidents said, Ronald Reagan, trust but verify. But we remind ourselves that Jesus can save anybody, for everybody is a somebody to Jesus. Kanye West has an album out right now that's called Jesus is King. And Google, a very liberal company, by the way, has admitted that according to their algorithms, Jesus, salvation, and John 3:16 is up 700% in their search engine since the release of this album. One online Bible publication says that literally 6,000 more Bibles a month are being given away since the release of this album. The word's getting out. Jesus is being lifted high. Why? Because God can do more through your 1% than we could ever do through 90% on our 99% on our own. It is the book of Acts that refreshingly teaches us this truth. Have you seen the people in the book of Acts that accepted Christ? Let's take Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, literally the first Gentile convert. This man is a centurion, has sworn allegiance to Caesar, takes orders without premonition from the king, from the emperor, will do anything the emperor tells him, leads men to give their lives completely to the emperor. And yet he hears the gospel and is saved and is instantly changed and is giving his life not to an emperor but to King Jesus. What about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8? This guy was such a train wreck, he went as himself at Halloween. His entire life and well-being as a sorcerer, are you ready for this? Was to discredit the power of God. His livelihood depended upon it. But yet the moment he accepted Christ, he said, no, my life isn't to discredit the power of God, but to display the power of God. What about Apollos in Acts chapter 18? Apollos was more than likely the Kanye West of the New Testament. He was a revered orator, revered entertainer. Jews and Greeks and Romans alike, he was second to none. But yet, when he gave his life to Christ, he used all of those gifts not to point people to him, but to Jesus. What about Paul, whose mama called him Saul? And who literally, according to Acts chapter 7, oversaw the execution of Stephen, one of God's servants, who in Acts chapter 8 was actually leading a movement to dispel God's people in their churches, and then met Jesus in Acts chapter 9, and the world has never been the same since. In fact, can I tell you that Paul never got over the wonder of the Lord in his life? Did you realize that in the 13 books that Paul wrote in the New Testament, the 13 books, six separate times he gives his personal testimony? You see, church, it's not how in the world could God save Kanye West, or how in the world could God save Simon the Sorcerer and Apollos and Paul. How in the world can God save me? That's the question. And when people are unbelievably in awe of the work and grace of God in their lives, they never get over it. And churches that make not just an impact, but a difference, they are wonderful. Finally, they're also their members sent. Look at verse 45 as we land this plane. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, this action is unique. In fact, it's the only time this is mentioned in the entire New Testament. Luke doesn't mention it again after Acts chapter 5. The early church was willfully and continually and sacrificially selling their property and possessions. This wasn't socialism, as they weren't collectively putting this all in a pot. They were simply individually meeting needs as the Lord provided. The greater the need, the greater the provision. It reminds me of a wonderful truth, that God provides the ability when we provide the availability. And they were impacting the entire city of Jerusalem, not just from their religious assemblies or gatherings, not just from their homes, but from person to person. And when a need was there, they would give a gift. And when a gift was given, they would point to the giver, Jesus Christ. You know, I've seen this happen many times in the churches that I've pastored. I've even seen this happen in my own life. We had the privilege of pastoring in Alabama for 3 years. And where we were at in Birmingham, we sat kind of there in the foothills of the Appalachians. And so there was this rolling mountains, and it was just absolutely beautiful. And during the summer, it was always kind of good to get higher elevation because it wasn't as hot in Alabama when you get higher. It gets hot there just as it does here in Oklahoma. And so there was a resort in these rolling mountains that we went to. And it was one of these all-inclusive resorts that had, you know, several pools and multiple restaurants and all this sort of thing. And so we pull up, and, you know, we're there 2 days. That's it, 2 days. So we go there, and we have lunch, and it's just an incredible lunch. And I'm about to pay for my lunch, and the waitress says, "Oh, no, sir, what's your room number?" I said, "Well, it's 463. And she said, "Okay, we'll just put it on your room." I said, "Well, that's convenient." And so then we head out to the pool, and so we have 3 babies at that time, and Bryn was pregnant with Tate, our 4th, and so there's a lot going on, as you can imagine, with kids and grandkids and friends in that area, and people running to and fro, and so it was hot, and we needed drinks, and so I was kind of trying to figure that out, and one of the guys at the pool said, "Oh, no, sir, I work for our resort, and I'll take care of that. What's your room number?" So I said, "Oh, hey, we'd love a couple of Cokes and some bottled water, 463. So that night, we went out to dinner, and I had the best steak I've ever had in my life in Alabama, and it was just an incredible dinner, and nope, 463! And so we show up at the pool early the next morning because it's our last day, and I noticed about noon that my kids were the most popular kids at the entire resort. I also knew that they were incredibly hydrated. And so were all their friends. Cokes, drinks, water bottles, chicken tenders. About halfway through the day, some of the other kids started waving at me. Something's going on here. And so I go to check out that night, and you know how they slide that bill underneath your door before you're about to leave? And I look on that bill, and it was a $150 charge for room service. My kids had been buying drinks and chicken tenders for half the resort and putting it on room 463. So by that time, me and the Lord had quite the discussion. And we're loading up the next morning, and I'm literally about to give them the rear view speech. You know that speech. Some of you perfect that speech. My mom, I thought, had it copyrighted my entire life with me and my sisters. Hey! And I look back in the back seat, my 2 beautiful girls, Maggie and Gracie. Maggie leans over to Gracie and says, "Wasn't this the best vacation ever?" "Yeah, I'm sure it was, Mags. You're not paying for it, baby." You know, church, the Bible is clear. The moment you give your life to Christ, that you have not only been given the gift of salvation, that you've been given a spiritual gift that is meant to point people to the giver. And in a church that has an Acts 1-8 strategy and is literally serving people all around the Tulsa metro area, haven't you found that when we serve and give our lives, that we meant to bless others, but yet really isn't the blessing ours? That aren't we just amazed at how amazingly grateful people are and how much we're more grateful to a God that provides in such a way that we can give our lives and serve others? May we step forward as a church at FBCBA and CBC, and may this be not the exception but the norm, where we give our lives to each other and others and point as many people to Christ. And may we not just make an impact, may we make a difference. You say, well, wait a minute, what would the Lord do if we do such things? Look in verse 47. And praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And God continually added to their number. A church that started with about 120 people in Acts 1 went to 3,000 in Acts 2. 250 years later, they were at 8 million. Now, by God's grace, are 2.4 billion strong. May we as a church not devote our lives to more and more things, but a handful of a few things. And may we be Jesus-centered, word and community-driven, mission-focused, prayer-full, wonderful, and member-sent. And may we, by God's grace, impact not just Broken Arrow and Coweta, not just the Tulsa metro area, but may we have an impact and make a difference in the entire state of Oklahoma forever and ever. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. If you would, please bow your head and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you read about real people in the book of Acts, and how they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers, and how God worked miraculously through them, and wonder went all throughout the town, and they began to use the gifts that God was giving them and begin to bless home by home, person by person. And you're looking at your life here in December 8th and saying, have I done that this year? I mean, what am I devoting my life to? Can I tell you that's one of the central questions of all of life? What you're devoted to gets you. And so maybe you're here and you're honest with yourself that really I've devoted my entire life to me, to the pursuit of things and my career and relationships. But I need something more. Can I tell you that you don't need something, you need someone? And his name is Jesus Christ. And as God's son, he knew it was impossible for you to work your way to him. So he came for you. And if you will forsake your sin, I'm no longer devoting my life to myself, to the pursuit of things. But you rather, I want to devote my life to Jesus Christ as King. And I repent of my sin, I turn from it, and I believe in Jesus Christ. That his death on the cross was sufficient for me. That he can forgive all of my sins. And that my life, by God's grace, is never going to be the same. Man, we'd love to celebrate that decision this morning. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, would you just raise your hand right now? No one looking around. This is between you and the Lord. I just want to give my life to Christ. Just raise your hand right now. Praise God for you, sir. Anybody else? I just want to give my life to Christ. Just raise your hand. God, I want to give my life to Christ. Praise God for you, ma'am. Anybody else? I want to give my life to Christ. I don't ever want to be the same. I want to devote my life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Anybody else? Maybe you're here and you're saying, man, I've seen this church in the book of Acts and I want to be a part of that. By God's grace, we have been doing these things as a body since the early 1900s. And God's going to give us several chapters in the future to come. And by God's grace, we'll continuing to do in new and creative ways and sustaining things that God has done in ways that he only gets the glory from. But it's time to be a part of what God's doing. And so if you're here and say, you know what, I need to take the next step of baptism, or I want to be a part of what the Lord is doing, this invitation right now is for you. Church, as we're here today, may we remind ourselves in this season that that God does new things by reminding us to be faithful to old things. And may we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers, to being in wonder of what he's going to do in and amongst us all throughout the Tulsa metro area and eventually the state of Oklahoma. May we be prayerful, dependent not just on our mind and heart and feet, but knees. And may God get the glory in and through us. Holy Spirit, move, lead and guide and shepherd your people. Be with them today as they respond to you, as they live for you. And as Pastor Nick comes and leads this invitation, Lord, move that you only get the glory. We love you, our King. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would please stand with me this morning for our invitation.
Pastors, would you come? God bless you, my brother. Bless you.